Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your mercy upon us as the word has been read. We have prayed and sung praises unto you, and now we come to a time of the preached word. We ask that you would use the preacher for your glory, that your word of truth would be given to your people. May the Spirit deal with the preacher just as he would the hearer. Lord, we ask your work of the Spirit upon the hearers of your word preached, whether in this building or those who may be at home this morning due to different circumstances. Lord, please, whether here or at home, may our minds not be distracted from the truth of God's word. Give us thoughtfulness as we hear your word preached. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we considered Abraham for just a moment this morning in our second scripture reading, we saw a man who had come throughout his life to have different difficulties, go through different trials and tribulations, and at times he was a man who had sinned against God. He had been disobedient. And yet at one of the most difficult times in his life, he is called upon by God to obey a very difficult command, that he would give his own son in sacrifice. And we see in those scriptures that it was Abraham who obeyed. And in his willingness, the Lord brought about not only that the son would be spared, but that he would provide a proper sacrifice. Here in the life of Jonah, we are here at a second moment, a time to see the importance of obedience. The reason we'll talk about obedience is not because it's an enjoyable subject. It's not because we like to hear about it often. But it's a topic that has to be dealt with from the truth of the Scripture and the ideas and the identification of what the Scripture teaches. The word obey is not a word we really like to hear, if we're honest. When I was a child, I didn't really like to hear the word. I may have done it, but it wasn't a word I liked to hear, especially when it came to a place that my parents said to me, "You need to obey me in this." Well, there's always this little part of you, right, that says on the inside, "No, I want to do what I want to do." But then later you become a parent, and you have to start to try to teach your own children discipline and thoughtfulness, the gospel. You have to teach your own children that word, obey. And the reason parents often know what's going on in the minds of their children is not because they can necessarily read minds in and of themselves. It's because they can remember the way their minds worked when they were a child. But even as adults, we don't like to hear the word obey. We don't like to be told what to do. Our present culture shows that in multiple ways, doesn't it? Regardless of what you think about coronavirus and politics and vaccines and cultural riots and all these kinds of things going on around us, one of the main problems you see is that people are being told what to do, and nobody really likes to be told what to do. because we're all our own people. We're individuals. I want to be my own man, my own woman. We may display that by the clothes we wear. We may display that by the way we function in society. We may display that by the things we say on social media. But we're often people who want others to realize, I don't want to be told what to do, so don't tell me what to do. We can all have our disputes and differences about certain political identifications. But there's one thing you cannot do. You cannot look at the Word of God and tell God, don't tell me what to do. Jonah found himself in this exact place. He had been a man who had said to God, don't tell me what to do. You tell me to go to Nineveh, I'm going to go to Tarshish. You tell me to go to Nineveh and it would be by land, well, I'm going to go get on a boat to Tarshish. You tell me that I'm to go speak to the Ninevites, well, I'm only going to speak to these sailors. When we come to chapter 3, though, there's a difference. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, we need to recognize the evidence of obedience. Number one this morning, recognize the evidence of obedience. In verse 2, the command is given by God, just as it was in chapter 1. Arise and go to Nineveh. This time, we must say that Jonah heard the word of the Lord, and he heard it in this context. He not only heard the command, he had heard that the first time. His ears had gotten the command, but this time he listened to the command. His mind took in the content of what the Lord said to him. But not only did he hear the word of the Lord and his mind took in that content, but Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Three things happened. He arose, he traveled, and he preached. And all three of those were based on command. He arose, he traveled, and he preached. Now you see in a way how simple that is? You see in a way how simple it is? God gave a command. And quite frankly, haven't we realized that even dogs can obey commands? I mean, we've got an older dog now, and even being an older dog, you know, people say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, that's not true either. I've never tried to teach our dogs tricks. Now that our kids are old enough, they've taught the dog how to sit just for a treat. I never cared whether the dog sat or not. It was a dog. It was in the yard. It kept away the wild stuff and the pigs and everything else from tearing up our house. Amen. Hallelujah. Sister, you do your job out there. Our kids have taken a love and a liking to this dog over years. They're old enough now. The dog's old and it can learn new tricks. They say sit. The dog will sit. Seems easy, doesn't it? But apparently for the human, sinful conscience, the human sinful mind, it's not so easy. It was a pretty simple command. Go to Nineveh. And the first time, what happened? No, I will not. That's what happened. But the second time, there's a change. Jonah, he arose, he traveled, and he preached. He got up from the shore to head in a different direction. He moved in the direction toward the place God directed him to go, and he arrived at the place and proclaimed the message the Lord gave to him. Jonah Jonah had come to a place in his life where all of the excuses he had before were excuses he saw that not only were they not necessary, but they actually were against God. This is an important piece of understanding what we are to do as believers. We are to seek obedience. Now, will we obey always? No. We are like Jonah. We have this duality in us like Jonah. We have the struggles that Jonah has. There are times that we know there are things we are supposed to do, and it's plain to us from scriptural reading we're supposed to do it, and we still don't do it. There are times that we hear these things and we know we are supposed to do it, and we do it. Jonah has been brought to a place to see that all of his excuses that were once against God, that all of those things, not only are they against God's message, but they're against his being. When you and I disobey the plain truths of Scripture, we're not just saying to someone, "I don't want to do it." We're looking at the very being of God and saying, "I don't want to obey you because I don't want you telling me what to do." See, there's a difference. And I think sometimes children need to recognize this too. When you disobey your parents, you're not just saying to your parents, "Well, I just want to do what I want to do." You're saying to your parents, "I don't want to listen to you." Well, if God is our Father, then we would be turning to Him and saying the same thing. And Jonah's come to a place to where he realizes that's no longer the proper answer. That's no longer the appropriate thought. That's no longer the appropriate movement. Because what I have done is I have said to God, "I will do what I want to do when I want to do it." When you see Jonah now in chapter 3, he's now saying to God, "I will obey." One writer says the main point to be grasped is that Jonah acted upon God's word in simple faith. He took hold of his renewed opportunity to be the prophet of God to Assyria. If he had fears of possible failure, of bodily harm, or plain ridicule, he did not act on these feelings. He goes further and he says this: he did not pray about it in the way so many Christians today use prayer to put off getting down to the work of God that He has for them to do. And the Scripture tells us not to lie, not to commit adultery. And the Scripture tells us to be forthright people. When the Scripture tells us to be those who are loving and kind, when the Scripture tells us to live by the fruit of the Spirit, you realize those are not optional choices. God is not saying, "Here's a multiple choice test. See all these possibilities. See what you like and what you don't like." When Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says to them, "God's will for you is that you not be sexually immoral." You see what he's saying, right? He's saying that's his will for you in the sense of his command of will. The world around us may be moving towards greater and wider perversity, but Christians are not to accept that. We are to say no. The world around us may think
little lies are okay.
The scripture tells us not to accept that. Everybody covets, right? Everybody wants a little bit of something else, of somebody else's. I mean, that's just kind of a part of life, right? It's okay. Don't be worried about it. A little bit of coveting is not going to hurt you. That's the lie of Satan. A little coveting can turn to a little more and a little more. Until finally, one is the greedy person. It's not money that's the problem, it's the love of money. It's when one wants to worship money more than they worship God. Coveting is the friend of greed. We don't have to pray about these things and say, well, should I covet or should I not? Should I lie or should I not? Should I commit adultery or should I not? Let me pray about it. When there's plain truth that God has given to us, we need to be asking for the strength to obey. It's not that we at times won't fail. The question is, are we asking for the strength to obey? Are we asking God to give us the strength? Are we seeking to walk with Him that we would have the strength? Are we asking for the Spirit to enliven the fruit of the Spirit in us? What we see here in Jonah is the evidence of obedience. Now, we'll see in a later chapter, it may not be the fullness in the way that everything ought to work out, but we see the beginnings here of the evidence of obedience. We see a man who's been one place, and in some mental way, he's understood that he needs to do something different, and he's doing it. One writer says, he did not study the question further to see whether this was the best time for such a mission. He obeyed with all possible speed, and we have no reason to doubt that he did so with a willing heart. The backslider had returned to the Lord. Secondly, this morning, I want you to recognize the catalyst of obedience. The catalyst of obedience. The catalyst of obedience is the Lord. When we're talking about obedience, we can't go anywhere beyond what the Lord is teaching in His Word, what the Lord does through the work of His Spirit. A lot of people will put obedience sincerely and plainly, in some way, just merely on the context of the individual will. Free will theology not only has a problem in soteriology, but it has a problem also in what is called sanctification. It was the Lord who had to be the catalyst for Jonah's obedience. How did He do it? In three ways. Number one, the Lord brought trial upon Jonah. Now, when you say things like this, people often get really, really concerned because it sounds like you're blaming God for everything that happened. Well, I'm not blaming God. I'm just telling you what the text has shown us. When Jonah got in the boat and he went the exact opposite direction in that boat from where God directed him to go, who brought the storm? The text tells us the Lord did it. The Lord brought the storm. Does that mean that every single storm that we have in life is due to our own sin? No, not necessarily. But we know in this instance, this particular place,
This trial, this storm was brought upon Jonah directly because of his disobedience. So there are times that our disobedience to God brings about God's purpose and plan in our own trials. The Lord brought this trial upon Jonah not just simply to have a trial put upon him that God is sadistic, but he brought the trial upon Jonah, secondly, that he could bring Jonah out of the trial. The Lord brought trial upon Jonah. The Lord brought Jonah out of the trial. The catalyst of this obedience is the Lord's work in Jonah's life, the surroundings of what he is going through, and everything that is happening in and around him at that moment. Free will theology will often teach people that they will bring themselves out of their own trials. If you've ever been through a trial or tribulation and you know what it's like to be in the middle of one that's very difficult, and you've come to the end of it and all you can say is, I praise myself because I brought myself out of it, then you've not understood the gospel. The reason Jonah is at this moment that we read that he arose and he traveled and he preached, the reason he is at this place of obedience is because the Lord brought Jonah out of the trial. The depth of Jonah's disobedience was so great that the trial brought upon him, it was life-threatening. Not every trial is that way. Not every trial is life-threatening. The depth of disobedience is not always that deep that one is in that place of disobedience that they are brought to a trial that is life-threatening. But in this particular case, right here, the depth of Jonah's disobedience was so great that the trial that was given was life-threatening. And ultimately, who is going to bring someone out of a trial that's life-threatening? Only the Lord. Only the Lord. And you know what we see in this? We don't just see simply the sovereignty of God in bringing the trial, but we see the sovereignty of the grace of God to bring Jonah out of the trial. Sometimes we go through trials not because of our sin. The Lord Jesus makes that plain when he talks about why did this falling tower, why did this happen? And he's asked about that. And they say, is it because of their sin? And he says, no. Sometimes trials come about not directly because of some great disobedience, but it's still a trial. And who's going to bring you out of that trial? Whether it's a trial that's been built upon the depth of disobedience over a period of time, or it's a trial that God is bringing you into and through because of other circumstances which we may not be aware of, who's going to bring you out of it? Only the Lord. Only the Lord. Jonah had come to a place in his own life that he needed a catalyst greater than his own thinking. And it was the Lord who brought Jonah out of the trial. And what greater catalyst is there? You know what a catalyst is, right? You know, a catalyst is something that brings about a reaction. It takes something and it moves it in a way that it wasn't going. And it reacts with those things and it moves them in this different way completely from the way it was going. And this is what the Lord does. This is how the Lord works. When you read that Jonah obeyed, you don't need to simply read, well, you know what? Jonah, just out of his own sheer free will, was just a good old boy at this point. He just kind of turned himself around and he picked himself up by his bootstraps and he said, you know what? I've been dumb. So I'll be nice. That's not what's happening here. The Lord has been a catalyst in his life to bring him to this place that not only was the trial brought to him and used upon him for the context of God's greater purpose and God's sovereignty, but the Lord himself is the one who brought Jonah out of the trial.
So many times we view the trial without seeing the God of grace in the trial.
If you were in a boat in a great storm and that ship or boat was about to sink, would you really have hope in yourself? I'm not talking about, you know, a little squall on the lake. I'm talking about a great storm that even seasoned sailors are in fear for their lives. So much so that pagan seasoned sailors are saying, pray to some god. Somebody somehow save us. They're at the place where they realize that of their own sheer will and ability, they can't save the ship. You and I need to see our genuine need for God in the trial, like we've never seen our need for God before. Sometimes we get to a place where we just cope with difficulties and trials like they're really bad mosquito bites. And that's not the purpose of the trial, is just to be able to say, I'm coping with it. The purpose of the trial is that we would turn to the Lord and see His grace and mercy for us. The Lord not only brought Jonah out of the trial, but the Lord brought Jonah back to His word. Isn't it interesting that this all started with a command? And when Jonah is turned to the Lord after he cleans himself up on that shore, did God skip to something else and say, hey, you know what? Hey, you know what? Don't worry about that other stuff I said. We'll go think about other things. No, he returned Jonah to his word. See, there's a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever goes on in their life with all the trials that surround them, thinking that somehow it'll all work out for something that means something someday, somehow, in some way. And they can say, well, I know it has a meaning somewhere. You hear people explain this stuff in news interviews all the time. When they're asked about some great calamity or something that happened to their family, often they'll say something like, well, I know it has some meaning. Okay, what meaning does it have? The believer says, no, this not only has meaning, but this returns me to the very word of the Lord. One writer says, he had not returned to the Lord in his own strength. He quotes someone else and says, there's no more self-recovery after than there is before conversion. It is entirely the Lord's work. It is the shepherd that takes the first step in the recovery of the wandering sheep. As surely as the Lord restored the psalmist's soul in the 23rd Psalm, he brought Jonah back to reconciled fellowship with himself. Jonah then received God's word with gladness. The word was once again his secret home, as it is for every believer. You know, want to know the place to go to deal with a trial? Go to the Word of the Lord. This is where the Lord returned Jonah, was to His Word. When you and I are going through trials and tribulations and difficulties, we need to turn to the Word of the Lord, not just our own sheer will. Now, certainly God uses our will. He gives us strength in our will to stand and to deal with things that come our way and to be able to move forward and walk forward and not just live in complete adamant despair. True enough. But He does that through His Word. Because in His Word, He gives us His promises. And when He gives us His promises in His Word, I then have those promises to stand upon. Because I know in His Word, God reveals that when He's promised things, He always brings those promises to fruition. God had promised for centuries the coming of the Messiah. And in the Word, we see that revelation, even in the Old Testament, even though it might be veiled multiple times. And then the Word also tells us of the revelation and the very coming of the Lord Jesus. We need to be returned to the Word of the Lord, because in the Word of the Lord we gain knowledge and understanding of who God is, how He saves, how He keeps and sustains His people. Sometimes I think we move to a place to where somehow the Word of the Lord becomes secondary and even tertiary. It becomes something that is not even thoughtful enough for us to consider. If we ever get to that place, we need to be reminded this is how the world thinks. Think about this for a moment. Why was Jonah being sent to Nineveh? Because Nineveh needed the Word of the Lord. Nineveh needed to hear the message and the truth that their sin had come up before God. That word that they had not considered rightly before needed to be brought before them in a way it had never been brought to them in the whole of their context. And if that was true for Nineveh, that Nineveh would believe in God, then what about us when we are believers of God? When we do walk through trials? It's not enough for the church to simply say, you and I as believers, we can say, God is good and we'll get through this and let's just all pick ourselves up. We need to return to the Word of the Lord. The church needs the Word of the Lord because we need the promises of the Lord. We need the conviction that the Word of the Lord brings. Even though Jonah's message is short, and we don't know all of its detail, what we can say is that they were told of their sin, they were told of the need to turn from their sin, or their city would be overthrown or destroyed, as we talked about last week. What is it that you and I need to be reminded of? Don't we need to be reminded of our sin? Isn't it easy for us as believers, those who have repented and believed in Christ, at times to walk away from remembering that it's our sin that was put onto Christ? We live in a world today that doesn't want to hear about sin, and quite frankly, we have a church that many, many local churches don't even talk about sin. How How are you going to believe in the promises of God if you don't understand what your sin is? How are you going to trust that God will get you through your trials if you've not trusted Him to deal with your sin, the very debt of it? A lot of people want God to deal with their trials, but they've not turned to God that He would deal with their greatest trial and tribulation, which is the very sin they have committed against Him. We need to be reminded although trials are part of God's providence, He is sovereign over them. He is also the sovereign God that brings us out of those trials. And in bringing us out of those trials, He returns us to His Word time and time again. You know what a trial does? A trial reminds us that we're sinners. See, a lot of people that are unbelievers don't see a trial that way. They see a trial as something, I just get through it and get over it and move on to the next thing. But trials, tribulations, difficulties, these bring us to the truth of our own sinfulness. Do you realize there would be no trial, no tribulation, no difficulty on the whole of the earth if sin was not present? In the garden before Adam and Eve sinned, did they have trial and tribulation? No. We need to stop looking at trials as though there's something that need to be a goal in mind to get through and that we pass through it as though nothing has happened. We need to see the trial as something that reminds us of our need for the gospel. We need to see our trials as those things that return us to reading and understanding the Word of God and being immersed in it, that the Spirit of God would deal with our souls. It doesn't mean that trials will be happy or joyful. It doesn't mean that we can look at trials and just simply tiptoe through the tulips as though it's the greatest thing ever given to us. No. But it does mean that we look at a trial and recognize that it's teaching us the gospel all over again. And we need to hear the gospel. And we need to think about the gospel regularly. If I simply look at my trials as something that is just a goal that I can get through, and if I'll take my goal and I'll look at it and I'll put points underneath it and figure out 5 ways to deal with the trial. And once I deal with the trial, then I come and I say I'm victorious over the trial. If that's the way I look at it, as though I'm going to put it in my phone or my day timer or whatever and try to function through it, then I've forgotten what the point of the trial was to begin with. It was to remind me of my need for the gospel. I hope this morning we'll take a moment just to consider the fact that obedience is not simply left to something that you and I do out of sheer will. We need the Lord to deal with us that we would obey. We need to view our trials in the context of the Lord growing us and dealing with us. We need to see that God is not sadistic, bringing trials upon us just so He can show His power over us. He's bringing trials to turn us back to Him and His Word, that we would trust in Him. And that's really a question for us, even as believers. Whatever your difficulty or your trial is today, whatever varying degree, not everybody's trial would be the same today in the degree of the trouble and the difficulty and the hurt. But the question and the answer is still the same. Are we learning to trust the Lord more in our trial, or are we seeking Him less? Are we seeing that all trials, in some way, whether directly or indirectly, are due to the sinfulness of mankind? And being reminded of the gospel and our need for the gospel in our trial. Are we seeing that God desires our obedience to Him? We can say that we want to obey, but are we asking God to give us the strength and the wisdom to do it? That we would literally follow Him in His Word and seek Him in the plain commands of His Word, that we would obey Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to give us grace according to Your measure, according to the greatness of Your measure through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. The everlasting, loving kindness of You, our covenant God, is shown to us in Him. Lord, will You help us this morning not to simply see our trials and difficulties in a pure humanistic way? Will You help us to see our trials and difficulties as those things that are turning us toward You and Your Word? By the power of Your Spirit, Lord, will You not leave us to ourselves? That we would simply talk about Your sovereignty and yet not actually believe it to the point of obedience. Lord, many in this room are going through great trials and difficulties. Will You strengthen them today? If there are places in these trials that they have not turned to You and they are not turning to You in Your Word, will You give them the strength to do so? Lord, where You have already granted that grace, will You give it in greater measure? That they would continue to grow even though they are walking through great difficulty. Even in a congregation this size, Lord, we know there are many, many difficulties among us. Lord, we ask that You would strengthen us in obedience, for not one of us has arrived and can claim that we walk perfectly in Your ways. But we can ask and pray. Pray in repentance of our sin. And also pray that You would strengthen us to obey. We give praise unto You, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.